Last Sunday, we introduced the vision of Hillcrest, connecting lives to Christ. That vision, we emphasized last week and will continue for the next several, that vision is lived out through four missional commitments. Connecting our lives to Christ, which was the focus last week, we do that through discipleship. Connecting our lives to one another in fellowship, and that's what we're focusing on today. We do that through fellowship. Connecting our lives to our community, and we do that through ministry and friendship with folks that are not part of our church family. And then connecting the lost to Christ, which we do through discipleship and evangelism. I think it's appropriate to ask a question, because I think some people always have this question. Why in the world take our time doing this? The Bible has stuff for us to do. Why don't we just do what's in the Bible? And that's why we're doing it. Because if you look in the Bible, you recognize that each congregation had distinct roles and missional commitments for its place at its time in God's kingdom. All you have to do is look at Revelation 2 and 3. Churches that are in very close proximity to each other had very much the same situation, but all had different calls from Jesus to be His church. We want to do this not because we're looking for more words to hang on the wall. There's already enough words. In fact, that's one of the reasons you come back from time to time and say, what are we about? What's our focus? And we're not doing it to have a bunch of motion and commotion just so it looks like we're a busy church. That doesn't really do anybody any good. And it's not because some other church in town or in the Brotherhood or somewhere else is doing it. This is about Hillcrest focusing itself as God's church, as Jesus' bride, on the work that Jesus has given Hillcrest to do. So here's a couple of central reasons why we're doing this, and this comes from your ministry team. Four reasons right off the bat. It gives us a common blueprint to work from. It can allow you to plan and focus and work together in different ministry areas, but to achieve a common goal. It gives a big picture view of the ministries that Hillcrest is involved in and what part of God's mission here those ministries are given to us to live out. It becomes an evaluation tool to help us see where we're spending our money, where we're spending our time, where we're involving people in the life of ministry in the church here. And then fourth, it gives you a way to communicate your heart to a candidate that's looking to partner with a church in mission and vision similar to his own call before the Lord. Now, all those, I think, are good reasons. But the most important reason is that all these things help us do what God has called you to be. This is what God has called you to as a church. Your leaders believe this. They see this. They believe it's in your DNA. They believe it's in your history. To connect lives to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today as your people, deeply enriched and touched by James' thoughts at the communion table, reminding us of the joy and excitement and need of having and needing and wanting more of you, Jesus, in our lives. And the joy and the thrill and excitement of being connected to each other in a tangible, visceral, sensory way as we take communion, tasting the same things, feeling the same textures, remembering the work of Jesus and the grace that you've given us to not have to be isolated and alone in the world, but to be part of a family. And Father, today as we think about fellowship, connecting our lives with one another, I couldn't help but be touched as Stephen prayed for broken hearts in this church family. And as he talked about having times of tribulation in this world, hearing his voice catch a little bit. Because we know he's been there and he knows those pains. And he's experienced your healing. And we're thankful that as families in this church go through surgeries, illness, declining health, caring for those who are dealing with memory loss, caring for those who have fallen and broken something, those that have lost loved ones, people who bear unspeakable grief in stories that are too hard to tell, but are still testimonies of your grace. We thank you that we have others that have been down this road before, and that we can walk it together, sustained by your grace, empowered by your Spirit, and blessed by those who have received strength after being broken, so that the broken don't walk alone. We ask you now, Holy Spirit, to enter into this moment and to use your word to do in our hearts what you inspired that word to do. Be better than me as a speaker. Be better than all of us together as listeners as we stand under your word and seek to be formed into your people. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The day after the Paris bombings, I did what I often do. As I was driving, I switched on the sports channel. And the regular sports announcer was there, but his partner was gone. And there was this little gal that was obviously young from her voice and new to the radio and was a sports announcer. And the other guy gave a very solemn tribute to the lives that had been lost in the tragic bombings in Paris to ISIS terrorists. And he said, I know this is a sports show, but this is a world event and we cannot pretend we're not aware of the pain and the agony that's in France and among families. And this little gal broke in and she said, oh my, this is horrible. We need to get these folks together in a room and talk this out. This is not politically correct, and this comes from an older time in Texas where my dad would say, if you don't behave, I'm going to slap a knot on your head. I wanted to reach across the airwaves and slap a knot on her head and say, do you not know who ISIS is? They're fundamentalist Muslims. They read literally the Quran. They pattern their life after Muhammad. If you're not a Muslim, in their worldview, there are only three answers. Convert, be enslaved, or be eradicated. Now, I know that's a harsh way to say that, and nobody's going to say that on the radio or TV, but that's what ISIS is. And you're not going to get them in a room and talk this stuff out. And as I was kind of getting all worked up on this, finally I go, Philip Dixon Ware, what are you doing? This is a young woman. She has idealism and it's suddenly been destroyed and shattered by the reality of evil in the world. Idealism hurts when it's confronted with the evil of human nature. And you, Philip, feel the same way when people betray or abandon you or hurt your family in ways that are unfair and unrighteous and ungodly. We don't want our young to lose their idealism. We want our old to reclaim it. That's kind of what we do at church, isn't it? To go back and say, we want the Holy Spirit to restore that idealism that we see in the book of Acts, that passion that we had. That's why James' communion devotion was so powerful to me today. We don't celebrate communion on the day Jesus died. It's not a funeral. It's a celebration. We meet the living Jesus at the table to remember what pardoned us. And we're invited into a life to live His presence in the world for each other. We don't want to lose that idealism. Relationships hurt and disappoint us because people do bad things. And it makes us want to give up on that. To give up on relationships, to give up on love, to give up on risking, to give up on involving ourselves in the lives of other people. It's just part of our nature. We want to cocoon and protect ourselves. And we live in an age where we have the two greatest tools to cocoon and isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. You know what those two tools are, right? The automatic garage door opener and air conditioning. We don't have to have front porches anymore. So we have these little bitty skinny things that builders call a porch that's a stoop. And we become isolated from our neighbors. Abilene's better, but you'd be surprised in how many neighborhoods in Abilene most folks don't know everybody on the block or even half the people on the block. And it's because we've been wounded and we know if we invest in other people, it's going to take our time. But life without others isn't living. It's not life. We were made for our relationships. I remember years ago in Austin being stuck behind an old dilapidated van. Not one of these minivan things, one of those old things with the fenders rusting out and the bumper kind of whomper jaw and the dents in the side, and very much to Austin-esque, it had every bumper sticker imaginable across the back. But right in the middle of all of them was one that says, "Love stinks." I had in my mind who would be driving that thing. And when I passed him, it was exactly who I thought it was. Nobody in the van, a guy all frumpy and looked like he was mad at the world. Idealism hurts when confronted with human nature and disappointment. But we were made for relationships. God Himself is a relationship of Father, Son, and the Spirit. We're made in His image, made in His likeness. We're made to need each other. So one of the first things God says about human beings is it's not good for them to be alone. When we look at Jesus, Jesus sent out His disciples two by two. When Jesus spent time with the Father alone each day, He did it to commune with God, but He immediately went back to others. But when He needed support and sustenance and a place to invest Himself, what did He do? He spent time with Peter, James, and John, the inner three, and poured His life into them, even more than the other 12. When Jesus set the measure of the Christian walk, He gave two prime numbers, 2 and 3. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, there I am in their midst. We are raised in a culture in America to be individualist and self-sustaining and self-supporting and to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But the reality is, not many people can do that. And life done alone is not life as God intended. Life in Christ is life together. So of all places, shouldn't the church be the place where people get along? Where they love one another? And we do. But having a glass 7/8 full, we look at the 1/8 that's hurtful or spiteful or less than it should be, and we say life is terrible and Christians are hypocrites. There's a nice way to say it. A little poem. To dwell above with saints we love, ah, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. Relationships are hard, and there's one simple reason they're hard. Is every person we enter into a relationship is just as flawed is the person we see in the mirror every day. Hillcrest Mission involves connecting lives with one another. You do that naturally, but you do that strategically as well. You have care groups. You have small groups. You have Bible classes. You have fun stuff. You have ministry groups. And then you have informal ways of taking care of each other. Connecting our lives with one another is not always easy. It's not always simple. And it can't be done with just a program or two. It takes a heart within the person of every member for this to be true. Because Jesus calls us not to fellowship, He calls us to authentic fellowship, and you have to define it because fellowship is kind of schmoozed out of everything. We talk about the family at Hillcrest, and that means a lot for those that are included, but for those that are excluded, it's a shout that says, I don't belong. All around us, people use the language of family and belonging to try to sell us products, to sell us goods, to induce us to be invested in something. The church can't be that place. It's got to deliver on its promise of authentic fellowship. And there's a reason why. Because Jesus says those who trust His promise to be present when they live in authentic fellowship will experience His presence in tangible ways. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am, Emmanuel, God with us in their midst, alive and real. Just as we met Jesus in communion, we meet Him in song, and we meet Him in the hospital halls when we pray with somebody who's worried about someone on the edge of death, or sometimes worried that death will not come soon enough so that our beloved one can graduate into the arms of Jesus and out of the agony of the moment. We need authentic fellowship. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who left Harvard as a scholar, went to Germany to run an underground seminary and to support churches that were against Nazi Germany and the persecution of the Jews, and who eventually ended up in a concentration camp and ended up being executed by those who hated him for his loving deeds and the sustaining of a Christian community among Jews and his love for Jews in that concentration camp. And they executed him just a few days before that camp was liberated because they knew they didn't want his voice still alive. And Bonhoeffer said, the greatest danger to Christian fellowship is that we worship our ideal of what that fellowship should be more than we appreciate the fellowship of people God has given us in a Christian community. And that is idolatry. You hear that? You get that? We have these high, lofty standards to dwell above with saints we love. That's going to be glory. Yeah, we're going to be perfected. There's not going to be sin. There's not going to be loss. There's not going to be separation. We're not going to have the foul stuff of our personalities that irritate people to death. And that's going to be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. And that's the group that we've got to value. Because God has given us this group is our traveling companions to get each other to heaven. What is authentic fellowship? I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 18 and go back and read this. We often quote Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in their midst. And that's a powerful passage. We say that's church. Well, it's what church is called to be. If you understand church to be God's people, the people called together to live the life of Jesus. What is authentic fellowship? Matthew 18 tells us what authentic fellowship looks like. In verses 1 through 5, it means that personal status or position doesn't matter. We serve each other regardless of rank. We especially notice the least, the lost, and the last, because those are the ones that need Jesus most. In verses 6 through 10, it means that we value spiritual relationship above our personal freedom. I may have certain freedoms to do certain things in Christ, but I'm not going to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And by little ones, he's no longer talking about physical children. He's talking about new babies in Christ. And so I'm going to watch my behavior because I'm connected to others that are young and weak. In verses 12 through 14, he says, authentic fellowship is found in people who value spiritual relationship above their own comfort, convenience, and safety. What happens when a sheep is lost? We go find that sheep. One of the most often used images in Jesus' ministry. When someone is lost, we don't talk about them. We don't gossip about them. We don't tell other people about them. We go find them. And we communicate lovingly with them. And we try to bring them back to Jesus. People who value spiritual relationships above their own comfort and convenience. Authentic fellowship is found, Matthew 18 says, Jesus says in verses 15 through 20, in hard conversations. The thing that is against American religion. We go and tell people when they've sinned, not to be better, not to be superior, but to win them back as a trusted brother or sister. And there's a process and a pattern to use to do that Jesus commanded. And we do it, and it's risky, and we risk rejection, and it's difficult to have those hard conversations. But it's the only way to bring people back. An authentic fellowship is found where people value spiritual relationship above the wounds they've suffered from one another. And they don't just forgive them in word, but in deed, and trust the Holy Spirit to help them forgive from the heart. Peter goes, how many times am I supposed to forgive, Lord? Seven times? Yes, Peter, seven is the perfect number, so I'm going to tell you 77 times. Now, let's make it seven times 70, Peter. As many times as they'll ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. Don't worship your ideal on how you should be treated above my ideal of reclaiming that person and getting them to the Father. This is life together. Life together could be called one anothering. That's Paul's term. In your notes, in your outline, there's a link to the one another passages that you can go look at them. Let me just give you a quick taste. I know we're always tight on time, but I want you to hear these. Because authentic fellowship, in Paul's language, is one anothering each other. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, all men, all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And then there's a bunch more love one another's. Acts 21:5, kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. And we said goodbye to each other and prayed and wept as Paul leaves the Ephesian elders. In Romans 1:12, be encouraged together, each of us by one another's faith. We who are many are members of one another. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not judge one another. Pursue peace and building up of one another. Have the same attitude of mind toward each other as you have in Christ. Romans 15:5 says, very similar to Philippians 5:5-6. Therefore, accept one another. Be able to admonish one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's a command five times in the New Testament. Stop depriving one another to husbands and wives. Wait for one another at the table. Have equal concern for each other, Paul says in Corinthians. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Through love, serve one another. Don't bite and devour each other, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Let's not be conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Bear one another's burdens. Show tolerance for one another in love. We are members of one another. So we are kind to one another. We forgive one another. We speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're submissive, or we subject our will to one another. We regard one another as more important than ourselves. We don't lie to each other. We bear each other's burdens, and we forgive one another even if we have grievances. Our love must increase and overflow to each other. We must love one another because God called us to love one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, and build each other up. Live in peace with one another. Strive to do what is good for each other. Love each one of you toward one another must grow ever greater and greater. Encourage one another even more as you see the day drawing near. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Encourage one another as you see the day drawing near. Don't speak evil against one another. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Love one another deeply. You get the picture? And guess what the whole thing ends with? Above all, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. So be hospitable to one another, serve one another, be clothed with humility to one another, greet one another with a kiss of love, have fellowship with one another, love one another, love each other, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. You know, you're in John's writings at the end. Now, why in the world would I read all those when we're short of time? Because life in Christ is life together. And I know that some are more shy than others and withdrawn. And it's hard for them to risk. So that means those of us that are more gregarious, extroverted, must learn to speak the language of introverts and include them. It means when we're in hospitable conversation and greeting one another as we assemble together as the saints, we also need to have one eye looking around for those that has no one greeting them. Do you know how horrible it feels to be in a friendly church and no one's friendly with you? Life in Jesus is life together. And the key punchline of our message this morning is connecting our life to one another is risky and it's hard work and it's time intensive, but it's also like Jesus and it is forever. Of all the stuff you have, all the stuff we work for, all the stuff we build in, collect and build, you know the only stuff that lasts forever? It's not stuff. It's the people we love in Jesus that love Jesus, and they're forever. And the praise we offer to Jesus, and it's forever. And all the rest of it is just dust. So, connecting our life to one another may be risky and hard and time intensive, but it's like Jesus, and it connects us to eternity. And so it's a key element of the mission. The concept of mission at Hillcrest is not something I came and formulated as an outsider. Your ministers and elders have been working on this for over 3 years. And I believe it's important for you to know that they believe it with their heart and they're committed to it going forward and they want to see Hillcrest grow and strengthen in each of these areas. So I've asked Justin Hatfield to come and share a brief response to this message and tell you why this is so important to him and his ministry with university students and with life groups. Thanks, Justin.
About 14 years ago, Carrie and I were living in Virginia, Richmond, Virginia. That's about 23 hours away from any of our families. And it was a little bit of a scary thought. I was starting a new ministry, she was starting grad school, and we were moving incredibly far away from home. And yet we weren't worried. We weren't worried at all. We didn't worry about who we would turn to in our low moments. We didn't worry about not having enough money to buy food all the time. We didn't worry about who we were going to share our joys, our misfortunes, our woes, and our triumphs with, because the Southwest Church of Christ that we were at were really good at one anothering. They took us in and they made us family. They paid attention. And it went beyond just crowded conversations in the hallway before and after worship. It went beyond just talking after class or in the congregation. It was sitting in people's living rooms and opening up your heart to them. It was letting them in to see who you truly are and vice versa. And now we live in Abilene. The distance isn't as insurmountable as it used to be, but still we are about 9 hours away from our families. Our families are close, but they can't just pick up and come over whenever we're sick and help take care of our kids. They can't come over in the middle of the night when one of us needs to be rushed to the emergency room. They can't show up late at night when we're not at home and our alarm goes off to check on things for us. But we're not worried because those are things that are done by the people here in Abilene. Because you're our family. And family takes care of one another. Paul said, bear one another's burdens and there fulfill the law of Christ. You know, Phil said that it is a difficult thing to do because it is risky when you let people in. Because you don't do that sort of thing for one another unless you are a part of their lives. And I don't call people in the middle of the night because I have to go to the emergency room and want them to come take care of my kids unless I know them. Unless I know that when my kids wake up and see them in our house, they're like, oh, okay, that's cool. That takes a different kind of relationship. A special kind of relationship. And it takes pouring out ourselves into somebody else and receiving what they have to give in return. And it's scary and it's risky, but it's worth it. I don't have a lot of great ideas, but when I do, they're kind of mediocre at best, I guess. But no, and this was an idea I had this last semester that we're continuing, and it's been phenomenal. Not because of me, probably in spite of me, because I've given over something to our university students. On Wednesday night, we do what I call come share your story, and I just ask for volunteers. I tell them, you have 15 to 20 minutes, anything you want to tell us about yourself, about your story, anything that you want to share about who you are and how you've come to be the person that is here before us. And about 15 or so students have volunteered and they've come and they've shared their story on Wednesday nights. And I don't think there's a night we haven't left in tears. And after their story, we gather around them and we put our hands on them and we pray. And they're sharing things that are blow my mind. The things they've been through and the things that they've overcome. And they're willing to bring those and lay those out for all of us to see. And it has helped me to understand them so much better. And then afterwards, I see them gathering around one another, and later I learn that because of something someone has shared, others have been touched and have seen, hey, I was dealing with that too. And now I'm not afraid to let other people in. Now I'm not afraid to let other people see who I am. That's what connecting to one another is all about. Sharing your story. Letting people see you for who you really are. Not the shiny outside that we present to people when we come on Sunday morning and the less shiny version we present on Wednesday nights. And I always think about this movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I don't know how many of you have seen this, but there's a juxtaposition I love in that movie. You have on one side the guy who, when they go to his family, everybody's just sitting around a table and they're wearing their ties to dinner and nobody talks. And they just kind of look at each other. And then you go to her family, and everybody's wild and crazy, and they're in each other's business, and it's a celebration. And I wonder, which kind of family do we want to be? The one that barely talks to each other, that shows up at dinner with their ties on and just kind of stares at each other? Or do we want to be the family that is in each other's business, joyfully celebrating life together? I don't know where you fit along that spectrum this morning. Maybe the things that you've heard Phil talk about really spark something in you, and you think, I really want to be a part of that. We would love for you to be a part of that here at Hillcrest. Maybe the concept of letting people into that level just you don't even understand it, but you want to. We can help you with that as well. Maybe you've not treated your family the way you should. You've not leaned into them the way that you should. You want prayers of the church. We can help you with that. Maybe you find yourself outside the family of God this morning. Maybe you find yourself without a family to lean into, to rely on, to love as much as you will get loved in return. We will take you as you are, and we will pray for you every day that you might get better and better and better. If you would like to give your life to Christ this morning, we can help you with that. If you'd like the prayers of this church, we can help you with that. If there's anything that you need this morning, if you want to be a part of this family, if you want to be a part of the family of God, please come while we stand and sing.